Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do acknowledge today that you have spoken in these last days, and you have spoken by your Son, Jesus. You have left us your word, and we ask you today that you would open our eyes, you illuminate your word to our hearts, that we may grow thereby, be inspired, be taught, be corrected, be directed in your ways. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be present among us. In Jesus' name, amen. My topic this morning is, I never did anticipate this topic to be easy, but I did not expect it to be this difficult to compose a message on it. It's about the charismatic movement. And it's not difficult due to the lack of content. It's actually quite the contrary. It is very difficult because there is so much there to unpack, and it is very difficult to funnel it down into a message of 45 minutes. And so, in my studies and in composing a message, it was exceedingly difficult, like I said, and I ended up changing the direction of the message about 3 times just to narrow it down into a orderly format. But the scripture that we're going to use to start off with is a scripture warnings of the end days and what we can expect as believers to come upon us. And in spite of the Pentecostal charismatic claims of latter-day rains, of Joel's prophecy being fulfilled again in the end times, despite charismatic claims, Pentecostal claims that the end times will be characterized by great revivals, Holy Spirit fillings, apostolic miracles, succession, and all these claims, the Bible actually speaks about quite the contrary. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with hot iron." 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." That is not a word charismatics like to hear, although they are filled with doctrine. But a lot of it is false doctrine. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And in Matthew 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And in Matthew 24, we do know, we understand this in greater form will be fulfilled in the great tribulation period. But nonetheless, Jesus said in Matthew 24:3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and at the end of the world, what shall be the sign? There's many people looking for signs. There's many people lusting after signs and wonders. And here the disciples ask Jesus, what shall be the sign of thy coming, the sign of the end days? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So, a question could be asked, why this topic? One may even wonder, why even speak on something that is hardly relevant to us? As we know where we stand on this topic. Well, one of the reasons why is because of its influences. The charismatic influences are very strong and very far-reaching, and is becoming more and more as the days go by. It is the biggest influence in Christianity today. Estimated 1 in 5 Christians worldwide identify with the charismatic movement. Just here in Manitoba, the biggest churches worldwide are all charismatic churches as far as membership goes. In Steinbach, there we have Southland Community Church. They've got 3,300 members. Calvary Temple has over 2,000 members. Springs Church, 8,000. And this pales in comparison to the movement in the USA, where Life Church in Oklahoma, 85,000. Joel Osteen's church in Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, 45,000. In Nigeria, in Africa, this movement is massive as well, as is in South America. But in Africa, Nigeria, Living Faith Church, 275,000 members. The biggest church worldwide is led and founded by Paul Yonggi Cho, very, very popular charismatic in South Korea, Seoul, South Korea. He passed away a few years back, but he boasts of a membership of 800,000. All of the biggest churches are charismatic. But besides the masses of people attending these churches, their influence is greater yet, as bookstores are overflowing with charismatic books and teachings. They have cornered the market, so to speak. The influence from Trinity Broadcasting Network TV station by Paul Crouch reaches 95 million viewers and is a very powerful influence. Radio, music, especially music and media, are massive influencers for this movement. And even so, this influence from this movement is creeping even closer and closer yet. And though I have no desire to mention names or call out any people personally that I personally know, we are aware of some of the doctrines of this movement that creep into our very own people and our very own background. In fact, a lot of the movements that have happened among Hutterite people, and you know what, it's not even limited to just Hutterite people. Most Anabaptists that leave their Anabaptist roots, they will gravitate to a charismatic church very they will likely gravitate to a charismatic church. So the influence is strong. We're all affected by it, whether it be a friend or family member or close acquaintance. Or maybe we're even sitting here and we won't consider ourselves influenced, but maybe we're just even wondering what really is the truth about some of these things. One of the reasons why this movement cannot be ignored is because of its claims. It claims to have all the gifts of the Spirit operative today. That is a big claim. It claims to have baptisms beyond what they consider just salvation, beyond just justification. Baptisms of spiritual experiences that can lift us into a higher or a deeper spiritual plane. It has a lot of spiritual promises. Many elements of this movement even claims to have some apostles today, prophets speaking the very voice of God today in the church. However, for a movement that has made such lofty claims of being spirit-driven, it is downright appalling how scandalous and unscriptural this movement has been even from the very beginning of its roots to this very modern day. We could take a study into many, many doctrines and heresies. Some of them would be manifest sons of God, dominionism, serpent seed, tongue speaking, apostolic miracles, or Book of Acts duplicate Christianity. But this would take way too much time. And it might, that can be a further study. But today we are just going to look at a few aspects of this movement and a warning to all, to anyone who deems himself to be spiritual. We will look to the Word of God as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, the very chapter that charismatics hold up as they find great strength in 1 Corinthians 14. But in the latter part of that chapter, Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The things that Paul writes are the commandments of the Lord. We can look at John 2:26. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Even as he had taught you, ye shall abide in him. That doesn't mean we don't need teachers or preachers. The Bible says we do. We know that. It means we aren't dependent on them. It means we have an eternal teacher that's abiding within. It means we can test things. It means we have spiritual discernment by the Holy Spirit indwelling, so that teachers and preachers do not lead us astray. It means we can know the shepherd's voice. There is no lie, the scripture says. There is no lie in the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says we have the anointing if we're born again. We have the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher. This is written in the context of spiritual warfare, in the attempt of the devil to deceive God's people. Seducers. And we can see the attempt. And the Holy Spirit enables us to have this discernment. But if you look at this charismatic movement from the beginning, you can see it is permeated with sham, trickery, phoniness of the greatest kind. Even if there are some people that see through the phoniness of some extremists within the movement, many times you will find these same people being influenced by someone else that is closely tied together by much of the same systems of doctrines, beliefs, and practices. For example, you will find some people that distance themselves from Benny Hinn due to the obvious negative exposure, but they will still read or listen to other charismatics that are basically the same part and parcel, just in different packaging. I'm convinced that we live in a dangerous time where people don't respect, where we don't respect God's word enough. More respect is given to signs and wonders and miracles and healings and hearing new revelations than just simply taking God at his word and walking in faith, obedient to the scriptures. I consider the lust for the supernatural, the lust for signs and wonders and tongues, an attempted shortcut, or an attempt to short-circuit oneself to a deeper spiritual plane without needing to pay heed or reverence to God's word. I consider the lust for the supernatural evidence. I consider the lust for supernatural evidence beyond the word, I consider that a sign that my soul isn't satisfied and resting in Jesus. I took note of the song, that one of the new songs that John pointed out. I won't read it for lack of time because we already sang it, but to illustrate the point I'm making here, song number 582, On the Lamb My Soul Is Resting. There is a lot of truth packed into this song. So if you care to read it after, please do. You will be blessed. That we lust after things beyond what the written word says is evidence that we don't see Jesus as our all in all. It's evidence that we don't see in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's evidence that we don't see that we are complete with just him. I'm convinced that in time when the soul seems thirsty and dry, and is in a desperate state, instead of turning to try to find a unknown tongue, to try to find signs and wonders and miracles to feed your soul, I'm convinced that all it takes is a fresh gaze at the wonder of the cross. That Christ died for me, the greatest of all sinners. I'm convinced that Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And all the emphasis on signs and wonders nullify this truth that Jesus is all. For evidence of this claim, try to find what the songwriters of old, what they clung to, what they wrote about, what they sang. Try to find the saints of old historically. And they knew where to turn. They turned to the Word, and they turned to Jesus. I'm convinced that there are no shortcuts to spirituality that are outside the written page of the Holy Word of God. And to know Him and to communicate with Him will be done according as He has clearly taught us within these pages. I'm persuaded there are no mystical shortcuts to prayer. The lust for the miracle of tongues is nothing more than an attempt by our own flesh to bypass the difficulty of discipline, to bypass the difficulty of actually needing to take time out of our day and get on our knees, needing to think eternal thoughts and actually verbalize our burdens and cares and concerns and praises by faith to the very throne room of the Most High and Almighty God. There are no shortcuts to this. Every book I've ever read about prayer expresses how difficult this is. It's not something the flesh can easily do. And it's not just me. We all face this in our flesh. The Scriptures give clear instructions, very clear, and numerous instructions on how to pray. They give directions on what to say. And I'll tell you this morning that there is no so-called mystical private prayer language that will supernaturally happen on its own, that will short-circuit you into the deeper experiential plateau and make you pray in automation. Though that seems wonderful and lovely for the flesh, that is not the clear instruction. I will take my stand with the clear passages in God's Word, the clear passages in God's Word regarding prayer, and the more obscure things will fall into place, which is exactly the opposite of what many in the charismatic movement do. They will zoom in on obscure passages and make Scripture say things that Scripture doesn't say. And they will major on minors and minor on majors and downright make up doctrines that God never said. It is mass confusion. So, one of these signs of spirituality, as we've read, one of the signs, if a man is spiritual, they will have a love and a concern for the truth. Truth. They will recognize sham or fakery. They will recognize phoniness. From its very inception, phoniness and sham was part of the Pentecostal movement. I'm not saying every single member that was part of this movement was involved in sham. There's always innocent bystanders. There's always innocent people that just happen to perhaps not know the Word well. But there is a great percentage, especially the leaders, especially the doctrine, the whole movement direction is held up by a lot of phoniness and sham. At its inception in Topeka, Kansas, the birthplace of this movement in the 1900s, 1901, it started by a woman claiming to speak in tongues. By the way, the invention of that woman that spoke in tongues, they, at the beginning of this movement, they believed that tongues was a real language. She didn't blabble in tongues. She spoke she supposedly spoke in Chinese, even though it could not be verified. They asked it. She even wrote down some of the language, thinking she's writing Chinese, but they called a Chinese man in to verify it, and the Chinese man said, I don't know what this is. It's not Chinese. Maybe it's Japanese. They could not get it verified that it's anything but a bunch of scribblings. So that is at the very birthplace of this charismatic movement. To think that they're writing something that nobody can read, that's fakery. To think that you're saying something that nobody can understand, not even yourself, that's fakery. That is near insanity. You have never been edified by something you cannot understand. The Bible gives clear rules for edification. And edification, according to the rest of the entire Bible, according to all the Bible, is bound by understanding. You cannot be edified if you can't understand what's being said. Some woman claimed to be able to play a piano, though she never before learned. Charles Parham is considered to be the founder of Pentecostalism. He taught that God always heals. He said that if you use doctors, the doctors are of the devil. But his own children died young. He could not even heal himself. He had sicknesses. If there's someone going around that says God always heals and that doctors are of the devil, but then he's always sick, that's just some nonsense. Anybody can see this. We know it's not the truth. However, the entire movement is propped up by its members refusing to prove their own fake claims. One of the men, we're just going to do actually an expose quickly of some of the men involved in this movement. Oral Roberts was one of the biggest names in this movement in our lifetime. He died in 2009. He was exceedingly influential. He said in 1976 that sickness is part of the curse, and then Jesus came to destroy the curse. We've all heard that. It is false doctrine. He said, I know it's God's highest wish for you to be in health. He said, sickness is not part of God's plan. He said that when God anointed him with healing, his hand would get hot. Charismatics call this hot hands. And yet in Australia in 1950, a big tent meeting he had, 50 people got hospitalized when the tent fell down. In 1951, a businessman from Alabama died in Robert's healing camps. In 1955, Jonas Reiter died in Oral Roberts' crusade in Calgary, Alberta. In 1956, a lady named Mary Bondisher died of cancer 12 hours after she gave her testimony on Oral Roberts' television program that she was healed. This is very sad. If someone comes along and makes bold claims that God never gives sickness and it's always his will to heal, then we need to examine this, and there shouldn't be no problem in examining this with God's word. In 1959, a three-year-old guy died in her mother's arms, right there under Oral Roberts' healing tent. There is so much that one could continue to go on saying about Oral Roberts. He had visions. He claimed that God appeared to him and instructed him to build a medical center called the City of Faith. In 1980, he claimed that he had a face-to-face conversation with a 900-foot-tall Jesus who told him he was going to solve the City of Faith's financial problems. Well, several years later, Robert said that God appeared to him yet again and told him that he would die if he did not raise $8 million within 12 months. He did raise the $8 million. In fact, he raised $9.1 million, and most of it came from a gambling ring. His biggest donor was a gambling ring from dog fighting, gambling. That was the biggest donor. But even though he received his request of a large sum of money within 12 months, the City of Faith, so-called, collapsed, and a year later, he had to close it. Yet, and here's the big point, these fake leaders are able to continue to minister and are able to continue their ministry and influence because the Pentecostal world, the charismatic world in general, did not decry Oral Roberts as a false prophet and a religious phony. They still propped him up and still supported him. Roberts was responsible. He pioneered the fundraising techniques that are widely used today by Word Faith Pentecostal preachers such as Paul Crouch, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, Jerry Savelle, Charles Capps, Joel Osteen, Rod Parsley, Jesse Duplantis, Frederick Price, Moore Sorello, and John Avanzini. In the 50s, he began to promise his followers that their financial gifts would be returned to them by sevenfold by God. You know, at the end, some of the titles came out of his incredible lust for financial prosperity, for healing credibility, and for a lust for miracles. He wrote a bunch of books, and they're called this: Deliverance from Fear and Sickness, Don't Give Up, Jesus Will Give You the Miracle You Need, Expect a Miracle, If You Need Healing, Do These Things, Miracle of Seed Faith, 3 Most Important Steps to Your Better Health, and Miracle, Living Your Healing Problems and How to Solve Them. Well, of Oral Roberts' 4 children, 3 divorced, and 2 of them came out as sodomites, and 1 of them committed suicide. I'm mentioning this to say that this was a very influential man, not isolated or independent from others in this movement. They all support, though they hold differing doctrines, there are amazing similarities, and they are basically in each other's camps. Kenneth Hagin made the claim he hadn't been sick in 60 years. Kenneth Hagin is a tremendous influential charismatic. And yet, during those 60 years, he had to be hospitalized numerous times for cardiovascular crises. That's a sickness. He just didn't call it a sickness. And he even died of that very sickness. Many of these well-known Pentecostal healers have been examined carefully, and every time it is found out to be deception. Derek, in 1984, an evangelist, tired of all the claims he was hearing, decided to follow Derek Prince. That's a name that's come up numerous times in some of our own people. This evangelist followed Derek Prince's team throughout Zambia, Africa, where thousands of miracle healings were being claimed. But Duncan Layton was unable to document not even one single genuine miracle healing. We have the false, there are so many movements that have its own characteristics to them. There's the Azusa Street Revival that happened in the early 1900s. There's the Brownsville Revival. There's the Toronto Blessing. There's the Vineyard Movement. There's the Word Faith Movement that's prevalent today. And they come out with new doctrines all the time. It seems to be new revelation, but it's the same package, just packaged a little differently. In general, the Word Faith Movement holds to these following articles of faith: that healing is guaranteed to those that have faith, that Jesus was rich and he desires his followers to be financially prosperous, that faith is a creative force that can be used to shape one's world, that when Adam fell, he forfeited the nature of God, took the nature of Satan, and that salvation requires removing Satan's nature from mankind, that Jesus did not make the atonement for sin by his death and blood by taking upon himself the nature of Satan on the cross, then going to hell, overcoming the devil there, and even Jesus being born had to be born again, and thus erasing Satan's nature from man. And then we have one that's called the Manifest Sons of God, which basically is that Jesus was establishing a new race of little Christs that are equal to him and that can do exactly what he did. These are heresies. And you know what? When we hold them up and examine them by the Word of God, it's easy to see them as heresies. But it's amazing how hard it is for followers that are in the movement to call those out and expose it and call it what it is. William Branham was a name that circulated in our midst years back. He's one of the biggest names. And actually, he's connected to a lot of even ex-Hutterites that have left colonies and have, I know not a number of them. I know the Dorns were involved. I know the movement that came from Fairholme and from, I'm not sure who else was involved, but I'm not a good historian. But they were deeply involved in Brenhamite teachings. They even went to their conference in Saskatoon, North Battleford, called the Sharon. It's called the Sharon Movement for some reason. But what a amazing testimony of sham and phoniness and trickery. Branham lurched from one unscriptural view to another. He adopted the oneness or the Jesus-only theology. He denied the Trinity, saying Trinitarianism is of the devil. He held that the nature of Eve's sin was an intimate relationship with the serpent and that Cain was the product of this relationship. He believed in annihilation. He believed that the judgment of hell is not eternal. Or he denied that the judgment of hell is eternal. I have a few minutes left, but I'm just going to speak a little bit about Branham was in Saskatoon doing a big healing conference as they travel around and do these things. There was a man that had invited him. He was actually deeply involved in the Pentecostal denomination in Canada, in Saskatoon. He was a pastor. His name was Alfred Pohl. And you can go and research this and you find all kinds of documentation that this is true. But he worked side by side with Branham. He was right by Branham's side during those meetings and was with Branham when he prayed over the bedridden cases following the evening healing services. Alfred Pohl made the following statements about this crusade in an interview. He said this: "When Mr. Branham had concluded his meeting in the church auditorium, I would take his arm and lead him from room to room in the dormitory so that he could pray for those who were unable to attend the public meetings or stand in the healing lines. This gave me excellent opportunity to work in very close contact with him and observe what is happening. Let me repeat here, I was fully behind Mr. Branham at this time and prayed earnestly with him for the healing of these dear suffering people. At that time, as he gave assurance to one after the other that they were healed, I rejoiced and praised the Lord with them. Large sums of money flowed through the meetings. Working closely with Branham and with those who came to see the healer, Paul was frequently asked to pass money to Branham. In some cases, the amount of money given was more than the family could afford. But because of the promise of healing and knowing that this is the way to healing, they had no issue giving the money. A common practice for Mr. Branham was to take the hand of the sick person and then say something like this: the vibrations in your hand tell me that you have cancer, but I will pray that the Lord will heal you. And he prayed, and then he would say, the vibrations are gone, the cancer is dead, you are healed. But you will be very sick for about 3 days till your body throws off the dead cancerous tissue. But don't worry, you are healed. Just believe it and trust the Lord. This, of course, would bring hope and joy to these dear souls, many of whom responded with a large financial gift, sometimes far beyond their means. Branham's tactics on stage made life difficult for him as a minister. When Branham told people that God healed them, they believed it. Branham's strategy was to instruct the sick and afflicted to go home healed, giving Branham time to close the meetings and leave the country. Over time, these people were not healed. In fact, many of the people died. With Branham gone, Paul was the one standing, remaining to answer the questions. Several days later, a dear brother who had been healed, who his wife had supposedly been healed, sat in his office. He had come 200 miles to speak to me, but before he did, I already sensed what had happened. Brother Paul Pohl, he said, you were there beside my wife's bed the night Mr. Branham prayed for her and pronounced her healed. Yes, I said, I was right there. And he went on, can you tell me why it is that my wife was healed just a few days ago is now in the grave? In his interview, Paul also described the difficulty he faced when the news media contacted him to find interviews of those healed. Not one single person could be found. Though the newspaper wanted to document healings, they could not verify not even one single account. And you know that is part of the sham and the trickery that these fake healers use. You can't ever nail them. You can't ever verify that it's actually a healing. They'll never heal something visible. They'll heal something internal that you can't, or supposedly heal something internal, like back pain, like headaches, like other things that they fake heal. But even it happens to even their own selves and their own family. They are deceived. I'm just going to end it here. I have so much more that could be said, and I might even continue on in a later message as well. But we could talk about Kenneth Copeland. We could talk about Joel Osteen. We could talk about Todd Bentley. A big one is John Wimber. Part of the strategy is ignoring doctrine. Wimber warned against those worshiping the book, which he means the Bible, and mocked those who judge everything strictly by the Bible and do not allow for new things, saying, they have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Book. On another occasion, Wimber warned against being too rigid and too heavily oriented to the written word. It is impossible to be too strongly oriented toward the Bible. We could go on talking about miracles, but we have to close for now. I just want to close with this. If we're truly longing, and that's relatable. I have all the sympathy for somebody who is longing for a deeper walk with the Lord, a deeper relationship. But, like I said earlier, the deeper life is found in Jesus. The deeper life is found in a fresh new gaze to the cross at Calvary. The first step is to acknowledge that God's word is the last and sole authority for faith and practice. Let God be true and every man a liar, not experiences, not so-called miracles, not obscure teachings about tongues and different things. Fanny Crosby, who wrote Saved by Grace, we all know all the hymns she wrote. She was blind by birth, from birth, blind for 95 years. Instead of rebuking her affliction or exercising the word of faith over it, she wisely testified. Here's what she wrote. Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I am blind, I cannot and I won't. She experienced that amazing miracle of the fullness of Jesus Christ. And she entered into such a strong relationship. And that is found by trusting Jesus as your all and trusting in His word. God bless you.